Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello and welcome back. This is Father Robert Nixon here, and this is The Commentary Series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Cussade. Today is day 14 in our series of discussions of this great book, and we're going to be continuing with Book 2, Chapter 2, and we're on to Sections 6 and 7 of this wonderful treatise so far. And in these sections, he's going to talk about the duty of the present moment as the only rule, as well as trust in the guidance of God. Both of these are extremely important principles and counsels for our spiritual life. But before we delve into them in detail, let's begin by a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are the wisdom and the power of God. You teach us not to concern ourselves with tomorrow, because the troubles of today are sufficient unto the day. Let us put these words of yours into practice in our daily lives, free ourselves from anxiety, and focus our duties and our intentions only to fulfilling your wonderful will in the present moment. We ask this through you who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. So in section 6 of this second chapter of the second book, he tells us that the duty of the present moment is the only rule. And this might sound like a very radical statement, but he elaborates on it and explains exactly what he means by that. And he says it is necessary to be detached from all that one feels and from all that one does, to follow this method by which one subsists in God alone and in the present duty. All regard to what is beyond this present should be cut off as superfluous. One must restrict oneself to the present duty without thinking of the preceding one or the one which is to follow. I imagine the law of God to be always before you, and that the practice of abandonment has rendered your soul docile to the divine action. Well, what he's saying here might seem contrary to our instincts, because we tend to worry about what's gone on in the past and also to think forward to what's going on in the future, and that's natural enough. But we need to guard ourselves against coming entrapped in that. And Christ says much the same thing in that verse from St. Matthew's Gospel I mentioned to you before, where he tells us not to worry about tomorrow, because sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof. Or, to put it another way, each day has enough troubles of its own. And it's not only enough troubles, but enough duties of its own. So if we can concentrate on fulfilling perfectly the divine will at any given moment, at any present moment, then everything else will take care of itself. And if we think about our life as a whole, the big decisions, the big movements in our life are really the accumulation of a lot of small decisions, a lot of small steps. And if we focus on the present reality, the present step which is to be taken, and we get that right, then it follows that the bigger picture will also set itself right. There's a saying that if you worry about the cents, the dollars will take care of themselves. And that's a good piece of practical advice, I think, generally. It's also very true in the spiritual and moral life. If we do everything as right as we possibly can from one moment to another, then in the bigger picture, our life will take the form which is pleasing to God. Because if we fulfill God's will at any given moment, then we're also fulfilling God's will on the scale of our entire life and our entire vocation. He speaks about this before, and he tells us that we should give ourselves up to these things for as long as God wishes, without doing so through any self-will. In the state in question, the will of God is shown to us because he dwells with us. This will ought to supplant all our usual supports. At each moment, we have to practice this virtue. To this, the obedient soul is faithful. Nothing of what it has learnt by reading or hearing is forgotten, and the most mortified novice could not fulfil her duties or his duties better. It is for this reason that these souls are attracted sometimes to one book, sometimes to another, or else to make some remark, some reflection on what may seem but a trifling circumstance. At one time, God gives them the attraction to learn something that at some future time will encourage them in the practice of virtue. Whatever these souls do, they do because they feel an attraction for it without knowing why. All they can explain on the subject can be reduced to this: I feel myself drawn to write, to read, to ask, to examine. I follow this attraction, and God, who gives it to me, keeps these particular things in reserve in my faculties. So this is might seem a bit surprising as spiritual advice. It might always seem as if we're being told to follow whatever the caprices of our will or preference are at any given moment. But that's not really the case, because you remember he talked a little bit earlier about how do we know what the will of God is. And the primary ways we know, which he emphasized quite strongly, is through the precepts of God, obviously through the commandments, the divine law, and also through the teachings of the church. Another way we know is through the duties of our status in life. And these, I think, are always clear. But he also gives us this third way, which is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't neglect that third manifestation or expression of the will of God. So if we have an impulse or a stirring, a vocation to follow some particular form of prayer or contemplation or holy reading or work of charity, we should go ahead and do it, because it's likely that it's the will of God speaking to us in our own hearts through that. And I guess there's careful discernment there. He emphasizes the forgetting of one's own will. So one shouldn't feel it as if it's something your own will is pushing you to do, but rather as if something God is inspiring you to do. And he goes on to say that in the state of abandonment, the only rule is the duty of the present moment. In this, the soul is light as a feather, liquid as water, simple as a child, active as a ball in receiving and following all the inspirations of grace. Well, I think this is a lovely analogy here, because if we focus only on the present moment, our souls don't get entrapped in the kind of complexity and anxiety which so often we all fall into by worrying about the future, or by regretting or trying to examine too deeply the past. If the duties of the present moment, if what God wants us to do at any given present moment are what we focus on and what we do, then he's saying this lightness of soul will be the result, this childlike simplicity. And I think that's something which we are all called to achieve. And Christ gives us the example of the birds of the air, which don't think about sowing or reaping, and the flowers of the field, which don't think about how they're going to be dressed, and yet they're looked after. And these are examples of creatures of God who do in fact live in the present moment alone. And we should sometimes try to do that. And I mean, of course, sometimes the duty of the present moment might well be to think about the future. And I mean, that seems kind of paradoxical. I think, you know, it's worth bearing in mind, though, so that we don't get too dogmatic about not worrying about the future. Of course, we can think about the future, but our focus, our moral duty, is what is here at the present, you know. And if you think about the case of a person who might be wondering, how can I lead a holy life in the future? And because they're wondering about that so much, they forget to do what the duties are of the present moment, or they neglect them, or they don't do them to their fullest capacity. And that would be a good example of going against the will of God as it's manifested to us in the present instant. He says, allow God to act and abandon yourself to him. Let the chisel perform its office, the needle do its work. Let the brush of the artist cover the canvas with many tints, which only have the appearance of daubs. Correspond with all these divine operations by a simple and constant submission, a forgetfulness of self, and an assiduous application to duty. So I think that is a very powerful piece of advice there. And notice that this submission to God, again, he emphasizes, is not simply passive. It's passive insofar as we are submitting to his will, but it does involve activity insofar as it involves an assiduous application to one's duties. Continuing with section 7 of chapter 2 of book 2, he tells us about trust in the guidance of God. And I think this is so important. When God makes himself the guide of a soul, he exacts from it an absolute confidence in him and a freedom from any sort of disquietude as to the way in which he conducts it. This soul, therefore, is urged on without perceiving the path traced out before it. It does not imitate either what it has seen or what it has read, but proceeds by its own action and cannot do otherwise without grave risk. The divine action is ever fresh. It never retraces its steps, but always marks out new ways. Souls that are conducted by it never know where they are going. Their ways are neither to be found in books nor in their own minds. The divine action carries them step by step, and they progress only according to its movement. Well, this is actually quite a challenging thing for people who are interested in the spiritual life. To recognize that God is leading us along a path to salvation and eternal happiness, but we do not see or know that path. And if we truly believe that God's ways and thoughts are as high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth, this makes sense. He tells us also that the way God works is ever new, that it's ever different. It's different for every single individual. So we can't read the life of one saint and say, well, that's my blueprint, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Or we can't even read one spiritual method and say, well, this is what I'm called to do, I'm going to follow this to the letter and it will lead me to salvation. Which, if you think about it, is a slightly paradoxical thing for the author of a treatise on the spiritual life to say. But what he's saying is that we shouldn't have a blueprint in our mind that we're just going to progress through. So the work of our salvation, of our sanctification, is not like following a business plan or following a plan of exercise where you go to the gym and do a certain number of sets and reps of particular exercises and follow a certain diet and you expect to see certain results. Of course, our spiritual life does require discipline, but the blueprint the path along which we're being led is known to God alone. And sometimes it might be the things which to us seem least spiritually important in our life. For example, doing some tedious or unpleasant household duty, or, you know, putting up with conversation with a person who annoys us or bores us. And that doesn't even register on our thoughts of the spiritual life. But in fact, it might be through such things that God is calling us to growth in virtue. And it could be that the things which we imagine are our sources of spiritual growth are really just things we like doing, but are not bringing us in the direction that God wants us to go. So we need to accept the mystery, the unseen hand of God at work in our own lives. And this will only come about through our complete trust in the guidance of God. And that brings us to the end of day 14 in our study of abandonment to divine providence. Thank you so much for listening to me today and for sharing with me in our explorations of this wonderful and very insightful spiritual work. Next time, we're going to be continuing with chapter 2 of book 2, and we're going to be moving on to section 8 of this same work. Thank you, and God bless.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by Tan. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support the commentaries and other great free content from Tan, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.